Well, there's all sorts of people out there. Caputos and Changs and Christopheratuses and Crossans. I don't know what the plural is of Christopheratus. Christopheratusoi. Ratai. There we are. There are teenagers. There are nursing home residents. There are healthy and sick. There are unemployed. There are workaholics. There's white collar, blue collar or fluoro shirt, I think they're now called. Renting, over mortgaged, homeless, comfortable, all sorts of people with all sorts of problems, all sorts of outlooks and attitudes. But they all have one thing in common, according to Jesus, they're all soil. They're all soil. And the seed of the good news is for them. Soil is made for seed. The only way for soil to be useful, to produce a harvest, is for seed to be planted in it. Soil ready for seed. Is that what you see when you look at people on the train, people walking down the street, people mowing their lawns, people walking their dogs? Do you see soil ready for seed? Or do you see busy people, preoccupied people, worldly, content, materialistic people, people not interested in hearing our message? That's not the way Jesus sees people. He sees them as soil, just waiting for seed to be sown, freshly tilled, full of promise and potential, ready for a harvest. John chapter 4, you may remember, Jesus has preached to the Samaritan woman at the well. She's gone into town to tell everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the whole town follows her back out to this well. And they're on their way, and Jesus is there with his disciples around the well. And as the crowd is coming towards him, he says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. We need to look at people the same way. Soil that's ripe for harvest. In fact, we're soil as well, aren't we? Jesus is going to tell a story. And look at who's listening, because it's important. Verses 1 to 3, we see that Jesus' close followers are there. The ones who followed, who've listened, who've given up everything. Not just the 12, there's women as well, who follow him everywhere and pay for the privilege. But it's not just the close. Look at who else is there, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow, etc. So there's all sorts of people from different towns, different situations, with different problems. And Jesus says they're different types of soil. But each one is waiting for seed. Sure, you'll get different responses to the seed, but you never know what type of soil you have until you sow the seed. That's the point of the story. A farmer sowing seed in different soils. And of course, Jesus is actually doing what he's describing, isn't he? As he talks to people about soils and seed, he is the farmer who's doing just that. The farmer who's scattering his seed among different types of people. So verse 5, some seed fell on the path. The path was so hard, the seed just sat there. People crushed it as they walked over it. The birds came and pecked it up. Verse 6, some lands on rocky ground. There's some soil there, but there's not much. The seed germinates, but the roots can't grow down very far, and so the plants shrivel. Verse 7, the soil looks okay, but there were weeds there as well. And when the plants started to thrive, the weeds, of course, as is normally the case, the weeds thrive even more. And the plants are choked by the competition. And finally, verse 8, good soil, where the seed grew and produced a great crop that actually made it to harvest. And Jesus finishes verse 8, if your ears are on, make sure you hear. Now, my guess is there would have been one of those long silences. As the words sink in and people try to work out what he's saying. Yes, I heard it, but what does it mean? Because that's what this whole parable is about. It's about hearing. It's about doing more than just receiving the words. It's about more than just letting the words wash over you like a shower. That's not hearing. It's more than the way we hear a joke. You hear it and you chuckle and then you forget it 30 seconds later. That's not hearing. Hearing means understanding, as Jesus says. Words and meaning that sink in, that change you in some way, that take root and grow. And so to move beyond just getting the words in your ear, to move beyond that, to understand, takes effort. It takes application. And as we keep reading, there are some who are prepared to do that. Out of the whole crowd, some come up and ask. Some come up and say, what's it all about? You told us to hear, but we don't really get it. There's his disciples. There's these other followers, those who go beyond hearing. And so they ask, what does it mean? And how does Jesus answer verse 10? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. So we've got two sorts of people, hearers and understanders, and hearers only. So what's the difference? Is it like a math class, something to do with the cleverness of the person? Well, no. What does Jesus say? He says the knowledge has been given to you. It's God who opens eyes. It's God who opens eyes. It's God who switches lights on. It's God who enables people to go beyond hearing to hearing and understanding. The ones that God gives the gift to are those who will search for the truth, who will move beyond it simply being an interesting story, who'll do the research, ask the questions. It's God who gives them an itch that needs scratching, a hunger that needs satisfying. It's God given. And as they search, God gives them the secrets. But there are others who are just not interested. They hear the story, they're entertained, they're amused, but that's it. Two sorts of people. Two sorts of people who look the same on the outside. Which means you can't tell what sort of soil someone is just by looking at them. You can't tell by looking at what sort of clothes they wear or what their qualifications are or their income or what suburb they live in. At a human level, we can't identify a target audience. Good soil could be anybody, any nationality. And that's great news, isn't it? That's great news. Because it means God is able to open anybody's eyes. He's able to give that gift to anybody. There's no one that's too hard for him. No one too sinful or too far gone or too intellectual or too intelligent or too rich. No one is too poor or too desperate or too complacent or too old or too young or too dumb or too incapacitated or too handicapped. That's irrelevant. It's God who opens eyes. But someone might say, well, that's not fair. How can God have a message but then only pick some people who he will allow to understand it? It's mean to have a secret and only share it with some people. You get in trouble if you do that in school. But Jesus goes on to say the gospel's not like that at all. It's not a secret that's meant to be hidden. It's a secret that's meant to be shouted from the rooftops. It's like a lamp. It's designed to be seen. Down in verse 16, after he explains the parable, he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a jar, puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. The kingdom of God is a secret meant to be revealed. It's meant by God to have people who'll seek out the answer, who'll search for the light, who'll want to solve the puzzle or the riddle. Jesus goes on to say, don't worry too much about God's intention. What counts is your responsibility, what you do with the message that you've heard. What do you do with the light that you've seen? He goes on in verse 18 to say this. Because a lamp is meant to be revealed, he says in verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Don't worry about what God's doing. Consider how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. In other words, don't look for excuses. Don't say, oh, it's too difficult. The secret's too hard. Maybe God hasn't opened my eyes. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe election is all just this terrible thing and I'm not going to listen. Don't do that. Jesus says, it's there for everybody to see. It's a lamp on a stand. Look at the light. Search it out. Listen carefully. Work hard. And God will give you even more understanding. Whoever has will be given more. There's a promise. Because if you don't, if you keep making excuses about the message that you know, if you keep putting off that decision to work hard and to seek stuff out, Jesus says, verse 18, you'll lose even what you think you have. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That's judgment language. If you just let it sit there, like an old book on a shelf, or a treasure, a famous masterpiece that's just stuffed away in the garage that you forget about, if you just keep doing that, Jesus says, even what you think you have will be taken from you. That's a warning to people who've heard but not done anything with it. Listen up. Listen up. If that's you, hear Jesus' warning this morning. But back to the actual secret itself. The disciples say, all right, you've told us the story, but what does it mean? And because the message is designed to be understood, Jesus shows them. They've got a little, now he gives them even more. He turns on the spotlight. Verse 11, he's the farmer who sows the word of God. Preaching is what Jesus came to do. And the different reactions from people are the different soils. So verse 12, some people are as hard as nails. The message just rolls off them like water off a duck's back. Growing hard to the gospel. You know, it's not necessarily a character trait, is it? People who are hard to the gospel. My grandmother was a lovely lady. But from what we could tell, she resisted my father telling her the gospel until the day she died. She was a lovely lady. But she was just hard to the gospel. She was convinced that God would be impressed by her niceness. Her decency. It was just like there was a brick wall. But there's more going on than just human hardness. Do you see verse 12? It's a spiritual process as well. Because it's the devil who comes and snatches the word away. So that they won't believe and be saved. Snatches the word away. Preoccupies them with busyness. Puts other things in their path, like sickness or trouble or unemployment or something like that, that they sort of start to think about it and then it's gone. Or something happens that gives them an excuse not to. They blame the church or they blame something else, and I'm not going to follow a God with a church that's like that. Satan is at work. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. But Satan wants the opposite of that. Satan wants no one to be saved, wants no one to come to a knowledge of the truth, and so he will snatch the word away whenever he can. That's the hard part. But there are other people who seem to love the message. They're soft rather than hard. Verse 13, they're the rocky soil. They accept it gladly. They seem to be growing really well. But the rocky soil are people who are doing it on their own, in their own strength. You see, when you think about a seed, for a little while, before the leaves reach the sun, a seed can put out roots and shoots from the food store that's inside the actual seed itself. But after a while, the shoots have to reach the sun and the roots have to reach water, and if they don't, then the seed will die. And when roots are trying to grow into rock, they can't grow deep. Those sorts of people are fine living as Christians as long as life is easy. But as soon as any small bump comes along, it knocks them. When you're living by your own strength, something like sickness or unemployment comes along and you just wither up and die because the internal resources dry up. They think the answer to all life's problems are found deep inside them. They're basically good enough. Humanity's basically clever enough. We have the resources to do it on our own. They're not putting their roots deep down into the soil, into God, into his word, into the strength that comes from his promises and his character. Putting down deep roots is about knowing Jesus, growing to know him, growing to trust him, letting him be Lord of every decision in every area, in your job, your marriage, your friends, every action. It's putting down deep roots for Jesus to be king. Trying to keep all of life rolling along in your own strength is like a plant growing without roots. And they quickly fall away, they shrivel up and die. If that's you, if you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, give up, you won't survive. Well, the next type of soil, verse 14, the seed starts to grow well, but pretty soon the stresses of life start to choke. The pressure of that work deadline, the pressure of meeting the mortgage repayment each month, the pressure of having to be liked and accepted by everybody, the pressure of keeping up appearances, the pressure of conforming to the materialistic expectations of society, the time pressures, trying to fit everything into the day, the pressures of your own expectations for how your kids will be raised and what they'll look like and how they'll behave. Pressure like that can kill a plant, can choke the life out of it. But that's not actually what happens to the plant. Did you notice? It doesn't kill the plant. It doesn't die. It doesn't shrivel up or fall away. It's just unfruitful. It's stunted. It's like plenty of plants in my yard, really. It's like that sick peach tree that doesn't die, it's just sort of neglected. It doesn't produce any fruit, it's not pruned or fertilised or cared for. It's a second best type of experience. Is that your Christian life? What things are choking your Christian life? What things have you put ahead of Jesus? What things keep you awake at night more than things of the kingdom? They may not even be bad things. Work, family, sport. That's what it was like for Ben, a friend of mine a number of years ago. He was an elite level sailor. He was competing for the Olympic Games. He was a Christian. Someone challenged him one day about whether there was anything that stood between him and Jesus. And as he thought about it, he realised that sailing was. So he gave it up. Cold. Perhaps for you it might be a relationship, or a pastime, or a hobby, or alcohol. Or maybe it's just a whole series of priorities in your life that have just gradually bubbled their way to the surface and Jesus is being squished down. Don't be a Christian who's choked into being unfruitful. Put your ears on, says Jesus. So what's the secret to keeping your Christian garden weeded? How do you keep the thorns at bay so that they don't choke and so that you can be fruitful? Where do you buy the spiritual Roundup? Well, maybe that's the wrong question. Maybe it's not the weeds that are the problem, but how you allow those weeds to affect you. Because, you know, weeds are always going to be there, aren't they? You can't get rid of weeds. You can't get rid of the demands of life. Goodness, we live in Sydney. We're surrounded by demands. Life will always have these pressures. The funny thing is, those same weeds, lots of Christians are fine with coping somehow. The same sorts of pressures that choke some people don't affect others. So maybe the real question is, how do you deal with the weeds and still be fruitful? Well, I think the answers are in considering the fourth type of soil. The weeds don't choke. There's no shallow soil. They produce fruit. They live life richly. What does that mean? What do? Well, they grow their roots deep into Jesus. They walk through life closely connected to him, full of gratitude and obedience and faith and love that come from a response of gratitude. They're the sorts of people who were following Jesus at the start of the chapter. The woman who'd had demons cast out of her. A whole group of disciples who'd been called and were responding to the call of Jesus. What's the secret? Well, look at what it says in verse 15. It says, they hear the word and retain it. So there's the first step. Retaining the word. To know him is to love him. Retain the word by soaking yourself in Jesus, soaking yourself in his word. Listen to it, concentrate when people explain it, take notes if you need to. Or when you're studying God's word on your own, do you look forward to that? Or is it a drag? Are you watching the clock? When friends hang out, they don't watch the clock, do they? Is that what you do when you're reading the Bible, when you're praying? Friends who hang out, gee, a whole afternoon's gone by and it seems just like 5 minutes. Is that what it's like with Jesus? Retain it. Make God's word a priority. It's home group night and you're exhausted. You'd rather just stay home and curl up on the lounge. But go to home group instead, because that's growing your roots deep into Jesus' good soil. You got a 1 hour drive in the car. What do you do with the time? Do you listen to the radio, or why not podcast a sermon? Listen to it. Or put on a CD of the Bible, that's an audio Bible, something like that. Through those ordinary means, walk with Jesus. Include him in everything. As you're walking at sunrise, give thanks for the sunrise. As you're driving, give thanks for your car. Talk to him as you hang out the washing out, washing up. Thank him for his grace and goodness. Sink your roots into Jesus in everything. But that's not all. They don't just hear the word and retain it. Verse 15 says it. They persevere. They stick at it. That's the way to produce a crop. Persevering. Anyone can do that when things are going well. Even weedy soil can produce fruit when it's growing, when there's no weeds. As long as there's no weeds. But the rocky soil, that grows well until persecution comes. But good soil keeps going, even when there's weeds, even when there's rocks, even when there's persecutions and distractions, because they retain it. Their whole orientation is on who God is and what he wants. So that's how to persevere. Is that you? Well, what comes after persevering? Verse 15, they produce a crop. They retain it, they persevere, they produce a crop. Righteousness. They produce a crop of righteousness in their own life. They produce fruit in the people that they've introduced to Jesus because they've persevered. Down in verse 21, as Jesus describes who his true family is, he puts it like this. He says, his family are those who hear and put into practice God's word. And so that's what it means to produce fruit as well. Hear and do. Don't think, don't research, don't discuss, don't come up with excuses, don't form a committee to debate and come up with a list of motions. Hear and do. Let me finish with a story about some people who were good soil. It's a press release from New Tribes Mission from Caracas in Venezuela. God's Spirit has moved in the hearts of the Mako people 10 months after missionaries began teaching them. A new church has been born with more than 50 converts. A somber mood prevailed among the group for several days as they listened to Bible lessons on Christ's life, betrayal, trial, crucifixion. But their sadness gave way to smiles and rejoicing when they heard about the resurrection. At the end of the teaching, the missionaries Dave and Marie Jank invited the tribe people to give some feedback on what they'd heard. "We simply wanted to know what they thought," they explained. For the next hour and a half, a steady stream of people, men and women, young and old, spoke of how they were giving their sin to Jesus, the one who died to pay for it all. The village chief, Kaya, testified, "The things we're talking about today are not words the missionaries have told us. They're the words that God's Spirit has spoken into our hearts." Baliyu, a young married man, immediately stood up. He recounted the stories of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac. Then he talked about the significance of John the Baptist, referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God. He finished by simply stating he was now trusting in Jesus, who paid the penalty for his sin. Another man, Marla, referred to the bronze serpent Moses made and placed on a pole and said, "Just like the people of Israel were able to look at that serpent and be saved, in the same way I'm looking at the Redeemer." Dave and Marie wrote, we look forward to seeing God begin to bring into a growing and thriving relationship with himself those who've trusted in him. Well, God's at work as his seed is sown in Venezuela. He's opened the eyes of the Mako people, given them the secret of the kingdom. Good soil is producing a healthy plant that's fruitful. And there are people all over Ashfield and Petersham and Marrickville, and people in your street and in your family and your workplace who are soil, who are just waiting for the seed of God's word. Will you give them the opportunity to hear and to understand? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear and understand and retain and persevere and produce fruit for your sake and the building up of your kingdom. Amen.